I want you to open Malachi chapter 3. And the title of this series is The Suffering Question, but the message today is called Wrong Perceptions. Wrong Perceptions. Yeah, I'll tell you what, people have come up with all sorts of crazy, kooky ideas about this subject of suffering. Is it appropriate that we suffer? Well, Christ suffered for us. Am I supposed to suffer? But what if I am suffering in some way in my life? Is God behind it somehow? Or is it the devil? Or is God using the devil? I've had people ask me that. Does God use the devil? Well, let me ask you this. Will God use a person who's blatantly walking in sin in an effective way? Will God use that person? Oh, God wants to, but until they get things squared away, no, he can't use that. God does not use the devil. Write that down. He never has and never will. Can I hear an amen? I'm telling you what right now, this is a vitally important fact that we're going to read out of Malachi 3. And we led off with this last week, but look at verse number 6. For I am the Lord. I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I am the Lord, and I change not. Now, why is that so important? Because if we don't understand that God never changes, we could start to think in certain given situations, he may do something to bring me to a place of seeking him more vitally in my life. Or he may bring me to a place of submission. Well, I mean, I've had some people come to me and say, you know, the Lord laid me flat on my back so I'd finally look up. And I'm like, serious? God laid you on your back so you would look up? And it was an excuse for this woman. She was telling us, and she was an older woman, it was an excuse for her to say, God did this to me, so I'm not even going to try to resist it or pray. God's behind it. Let me tell you something. That is not the God we serve. Do you realize that? Amen? There are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He is not a good God in the New Testament and a bad God in the Old. He doesn't give life in the New Testament and steal, kill, and destroy in the Old. So you have to go into your Bible reading and your study with that premise, understanding he's good. He doesn't change. Now, the New Testament counterpart to this is in Hebrews chapter 13. Turn there and look at it. You need to have these two verses very well memorized. And you need a strong, strong illumination or revelation on this fact. God does not change. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. I'll read it again. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13, verse number 8. The same yesterday and today and forever. So, Jesus Christ, we know, was God manifested in the flesh. Amen. Yeshuat Elohim, meaning the saving aspect of deity, God in the flesh, God who saves, who came into the earth to redeem mankind. The cults will tell you, and I had a cult come to my door on their bicycles. This was years ago. When you take the word and minister to them, they mark your house. And they won't come back. And we haven't seen any now for a long time. But years ago, we moved. They came. I was in the garage and had the door open, and they pulled up on their bicycles and started to talk to me about things. And the guy told me, I said, do you believe Jesus Christ is Lord? He said, oh, yes, I believe Jesus Christ is Lord. I said, well, on the surface, that sounds real good, but what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Who was he? Well, he was a prophet. He was a good man. I said, was he God in the flesh? Oh, no. I said, there's the separating point. You think he's just a good man? Well, I'm a good man. Why couldn't I have died for the sins of mankind? There have been a lot of good men and good women, for that matter, through the years. Well, I said, I'll tell you why. Because it took sinless, pure blood to be shed for mankind. The sinless, spotless lamb. And the only way that could happen is if God came in the form of a man. Because God in the Spirit doesn't have blood. But God as a man had blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Was that Leviticus 17:11? You can go check that if you like. I said, without the shedding of pure blood or pure life, it was all tainted. I said, it had to be God in the flesh to shed his blood for mankind. That's the difference. So when you say Jesus Christ is Lord, and then you tell me that you've received Jesus as your Lord, that fools a lot of believers. You've got to get to the bottom of who is Jesus to you. Remember Jesus asking that question? He said, whom do people say I, the Son of Man, am? Some say you're Elijah, the fulfillment of Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And Jesus said, but who do you say I am? And what did Peter say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, he could have and said, you're the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy about one coming, anointed, the Son of Man. Jesus, if you'll notice, called himself the Son of Man all the time. That was Hebraic. Son of God was a Hellenization of the Hebrew Son of Man. But Jesus called himself the Son of Man, which was the fulfillment of Daniel, what, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Anyway, I'm going a direction. I want to get back off of that. But Jesus was God in the flesh. And Jesus being God in the flesh, we just read it, Malachi 3. I'm the Lord, I do not change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he's the same. What does that mean? He doesn't change. He's not somebody with dual personalities. He doesn't come along one day and bless you, and the next day, you know, you come right up to you and just pop you right in the chops. Would you like a friend like that? Some of you would. Oh, yeah, I got a friend like that. We'll get rid of him. You know, I mean, if you can't trust somebody to be the same to you, a friend loves how often? At all times. All times. Not just when you're doing well, and then when you're having a hard time, but we're not friends. Have you ever had a fair weather friend? They're nice when the weather is fair. Or when everything's going well, then. But the minute things get a little sour and things start going wrong and you're having problems, they don't know where you're at. I know people like that. You want to be used like that? Go in the ministry. You're great when things are going great for me and everything. And you know, I mean, I've seen it. I've seen it when people lose a loved one. I remember when my dad died. And people who had been close friends stopped calling, stopped coming over, didn't bother to come over and talk to my mom for 6 months. And I understand the reason that people do that. They don't know what to say. They're uncomfortable when really nobody wants you to say anything. Don't get uncomfortable around situations when somebody goes on to be with the Lord. The person doesn't need you to throw a bunch of words out there. Most of the time, they just need things to be, you know, normal and be there for the fellowship and the friendship. You don't have to say anything. No one's asking you to. I'm the one who gets to say stuff.
That's my job.
Oh, goodness. Anyway, this is vitally important that you understand the Lord stays the same. Now, issues surrounding the subject of suffering have shaped theological understanding for untold centuries. People have based their understanding of the Lord on the book of Job. I'll tell you right now, just right up front, Job and his three buddies were ignorant about God. If you'll read the book of Job with that in mind, there are 36 chapters of debate between Job and his three buddies. And all four of them are devoid of knowledge regarding God. They accuse God of all sorts of stuff. They say God did this, God did that. We're going to look at some of those wrong perceptions that come up or have come up throughout the book of Job. But one of the things I told you and that you need to remember is always look, whatever you're reading in the Bible, look at who's talking. Somebody say, well, it's God's word, so God's talking. Not necessarily. The Bible, the word of God, was given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Right? The giving of the, this is the Logos, L-O-G-O-S, logos you could say, but it's Logos, the written word of God. There's another word for the spoken word of God, which is, come on, say it. This is a test. Yes, it is. It's rhema, meaning the spoken. The rhema word of God and the logos always need to line up. But the giving of the logos was inspired by the Lord. He wants you to have it. He wanted it in print. He wanted it to be given to mankind to read and to study. But not everything in the Logos not every scripture written is a true statement. Do not let that throw you. I'm going to show you a couple right now. Just because some of you have had, I don't get what he's saying. Well, come on, let's go. Mark chapter 2. Go to Matthew 26 before you go to Mark 2. Matthew 26. Here's some people. Again, you have to take into consideration who is talking. Matthew 26, look at verse 65. Here it is. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. Talking about Jesus. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now we have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he's guilty of death. The high priest, the one with the robes on, the big kahuna, said Jesus was a blasphemer, didn't he? He spoke blasphemy. In Mark chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, the scribes reason within themselves when Jesus forgives the sins, tells the man, son, thy sins be forgiven thee, and they reasoned in their hearts and say, how is this guy speaking blasphemy? He's blaspheming. They called Jesus a blasphemer. Let me ask you a question. Look up at me for a moment. Was Jesus a blasphemer? Who said he was? Scribes, the Pharisees, the high priest. You can find multiple accounts of them saying. They said on one occasion, he's a son of the devil. It's written in the word of God. And he's casting out spirits by the devil himself. That is true, it's in the word of God. True, it is written there, but it's not a statement of truth. So you have to pay attention to who is talking. What was the first book in the Bible? Somebody say Genesis. No, it was not Genesis. It was the book of Job. The book of Job is the earliest recorded book in the Bible. So it's the first opening of any illumination of light about God. And beginning in chapter 3, beginning in chapter 4, maybe it is, this debate starts. And it goes for 36 chapters. And these guys who don't know beans about God are making assumptions and saying things about God that later on in the book we read and we find out God was not happy with them saying it. So just because it's written in there doesn't mean that it's necessarily a true statement. And we're going to find that the book of Job and those 36 chapters in particular where all of this debate is going on was put in there. God allowed that to be recorded and given to us so we could see what happens when people look at their circumstances and try to interpret God in light of the circumstances that they're going through without consulting the Word of God. Now you say, well, did Job have the Word? No, Job didn't have the Word. Job also did not have a covenant. Job did not have the Word. Job actually, I wrote it down, he said that he wished that he had a book to look at. That's in, write this down, Job 31, verse 35. He thought God was his adversary, and he wished that he had a book to read that would tell him about the things of God. Now, what's your excuse? What would your excuse be? Since you have a covenant, you've received Christ into your heart, you're washed in the blood, you have a covenant, you have the Word of God, you have the name of Jesus, you have the ministry of angels, you have all this authority, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, your loins girt about with truth, the shield of faith. Man, you got all this weaponry. So what's your excuse for coming up with something so stupid like, God put this on me to teach me? God put this sickness on me to teach me something. God's behind this somehow. Be very careful what you're saying. That angers the Father. I don't mind telling you. You're going to find it in here in just a moment. Okay? So, you need to be very, very aware of who's doing the talking when you're reading the Word of God. And in the book of Job, you've got four guys talking for 36 chapters that don't know what they're talking about. If I sat down with my father-in-law, Glenn, and Nick, and let's say Terrence. Okay, Terrence, Nick, Glenn, myself. We're going to sit down, and we are going to discuss the subject of chemistry. Do you know anything about chemistry? No. Terrence, you?
Very little.
Very little?
H2O is water.
Okay, there you go.
It's the hydrogen and oxide.
Wait a minute. Hey, it's our discussion, man. Now I'm going to prove a point here. The four of us are going to sit down. We're going to start talking and start communicating about chemistry and what we think and how we think it's set up. And then an expert walks in the room. And he says, you're speaking wrong about chemistry. Well, what do you mean? And now people are writing books and basing the whole subject of chemistry around Terrence, Nick, Glenn, and Dan's conversation. You got a problem, right? So Tom could come in and say, no, you guys, that's not right. Let me show you, right? Uh-huh. That's what happened in the book of Job. These four guys are sitting around talking about all of Job's problems. And finally, at the end of the book, the Lord gets a word in edgewise. It says, you've spoken wrongly about me, boys. Job repents, right? But how foolish could it be? And there are theologians, and of course we use that title very loosely. Scholars will use it very loosely, who base their understanding of God on the book of Job, and in particular the 36 chapters where they're speaking wrongly about him. And God is behind this in your life, brother. Just praise him and love him, because he has a purpose for this sickness in your life. He has a purpose for bankrupting you. He has a purpose for all of this stuff. And they're basing it on four fools who literally didn't know what they were talking about. And people sit back and they go, "Why, but poor old Job." Wait a minute. Job got in trouble because he feared some things. Fear opened the door wide open. The thing that I have most greatly feared has come upon me. That, and he didn't have a covenant. But Job is a book of extremes, brothers and sisters. Job was extremely wealthy, number one. Extremely wealthy. There we go. Dun, 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 dun. Job was extremely wealthy. Job was extremely good. The Bible said he was a good man. Mature, perfect. The Bible used the word perfect. But that just meant mature. It didn't mean that he was sinless. Job was also extremely short on information concerning God's character. And Job was extremely tested and tempted and tried of Satan. But he didn't know it was Satan. He thought it was God. And the fifth thing, when God brought restoration for Job and turned the situation over, I mean, Job was extremely blessed with twice as much as he had in the beginning. But the devastation that came into Job's life was extreme as well. All of his kids got killed. He lost everything he had. The extreme condition of his body with those boils was very painful all over his body. I said to you, and the study bears it out, that Job's trial, this thing that he went through, lasted between 6 and 8 months. Job lived over 200 years. But yet people think of Job boils, boil face, you know. And oh, Job, suffering. Job was suffering. That was a short period of time in his life. At the end, God ends up blessing him with twice what he had. And he was the richest guy in the area. It's estimated he needed 1,000 employees to work and take care of the livestock that he had. And the land that he owned. Anybody in here have 1,000 employees? We'll talk about poor old Job. Job got into trouble. Some things happened. The devil did. Not somebody said, yeah, but you see, this is what happened. God was the one that called the devil's attention to Job. And then God pulled the hedge back. And then God put the devil on Job. That's the way a lot of people have read it. And that's wrong. We went back and we looked. Last week, you can go back in the message last week. Again, you can get it online. Go online and listen to it. But the truth of the matter is that the Lord said to the devil. Remember, the devil would come before with the other angels. Before the Lord. And by the way, I just read Revelation chapter 12, verse number 10 this morning. And the Bible says that Satan still accuses people before the Lord day and night. He's called the accuser of the brethren. Oh, that Yolan thinks she's so righteous. And the fact of the matter is, you're not righteous. Who do you think you are? You know what you did yesterday. You're not righteous. And all Yolan has to say is, hey, I'm washed in the blood. So the accusation keeps coming up, but the truth of the matter is she's forgiven and cleansed, a new creation in Christ. Satan's going to accuse you about the things you did years ago. Even though you repented of them, he keeps bringing things up. He's good at that. His word in Greek, diabolos for devil, means one who picks up dung and throws it at people. He hurls the dung of your past. Think about that for a minute. Your past. Here's what she did years ago. I'm going to throw it right in her face. Oh, look at me. I guess I am a rotten sinner. No, wait a minute. You're the righteousness of God. Keep the shield up. Keep the shield up. Keep the shield up. You're forgiven. You're cleansed. Now, you say, if you did something and you never repented of it as a believer, you still need to ask God to forgive you of it. But you're still saved. But the truth of the matter is, here's what it said literally in the Hebrew. So you've set your heart on Job, huh? That's what the Lord said to Satan. So, I see you've set your heart on Job. And then Satan goes along and he starts talking. He says, well, you probably have a hedge of protection up around him. And the Lord said, no, there's no hedge. There never was a hedge of protection around Job in the respect of what the devil had seen before in some covenant people like Abraham, like others in the before Job. Okay? But the fact of the matter is, God didn't pull the hedge down. What? Who pulled the hedge down if there was any kind of hedge? Job did. The thing he had most greatly feared had come upon him. He was walking in fear. He made sacrifice for his kids every day. He was doing it multiple times a day because his kids may have sinned. And he's upset. And he's, you know, he's worried. I'm going to tell you something. Worrying about your kids is not scriptural. Worrying about your children is unscriptural. And in fact, you're having more faith in the opposite than you are in the Word of God. Worry is just meditating on the lies of the devil and believing them more than you do the Word of God. So what are you worrying about today? Well, knock it off. How can I say it any more plain than that? Yeah, and God put the devil on him. No, God never touched Job. Satan tried to get God to put the devil or allow the devil to get on Job. God never did that. All God ever said was, he acknowledged the situation as it was. Take a look. There's no hedge. That's literally what he said. God didn't sick Satan on Job. Job opened that door wide open. So now, the text begins, and these wrong perceptions begin surfacing. Before I do that, I want to run you over to Job 38. So go to Job 38 quickly, and I'll get you out of here in no time. Job is right before Psalms. So if you can find Psalms, my Bible stays open to Psalm 23. Well, that's a good psalm, but shouldn't stay open to just one page all the time. You know what I'm saying? That's one they always take pictures of. Psalm 23. It's a good psalm, don't get me wrong. You need to know the books of your Bible so you can find them and not feel like a dummy when, you know, let's go to the table of contents. Well, I understand that. There's a lot of books, and especially in the minor prophets. But take some time and get to know where they're at. Memorize them, work on it, get it down so that you can go to places you need to go in your Bible. Amen. It's not absolutely necessary for going to heaven one day. It just makes it easier, and it'll also get you more familiar with your Bible, okay? Job chapter 38. Now, God discredits what these guys have been saying over the last 36 chapters. He comes in and discredits it pretty quick. Let's look at verse 2. Job 38, verse 2. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? You know what that means? Who has muddied up the waters with all this stupidity? That's probably the easiest way to say it. You've messed this up with what you're talking about, boys. See, you read that in the King James or some of the other versions, and you're going, what? Well, he's talking about darkening counsel, dark counsel, by words out of ignorance. That's why I'm telling you, for 36 chapters, these guys are making comments about God, and they're ignorant people. It's like the four of us discussing chemistry, different formulas, compounds, and what we're going to mix together that could blow the room sky high. But we're talking about it. We're going to figure this out. Formulate opinions, and boy, people will come along later and say these guys are geniuses. No. These four in the book of Job have been talking about God, and God says you're saying stuff without any knowledge. Okay? Go over to chapter 42. We're just going to hit on these quickly and then go back to the front of it. Verse 3. Well, this is Job then speaking. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Job admits in chapter 42, verse 3, he didn't know what he was talking about. You see that? Say yes if you see it. Do you see it? He didn't know what he was talking about. Yeah, but Job didn't sin in all of what he was saying. Well, I'm going to tell you something right now. Job was right in his heart. He was wrong in his head, brothers and sisters. It's pretty much that simple. He was right in his heart, wrong in his head. Have you ever been right in your heart and wrong in your head? You didn't understand. You didn't know what you were talking. We could sit down with all the best heart to figure stuff out about chemistry. It doesn't matter. You're right in your heart, but boy, you sure are screwed up in your heads. You could sit. So now we could pull Tom in here and take Nick out and sit down and start talking accounting. We'll see her. Yeah, but no, I want you in there because if you don't know, I don't know. He doesn't know. He doesn't know. He knows. Well, he's a CPA.
Well, I think that. I think T accounts, and
start making some stupid assumptions about things until you sit down with somebody that really knows about T accounts, somebody that really knows about assets and liabilities and how to do accounting and the different methods of accounting that exist, you come up with all sorts of ideas. Listen, they came up with all sorts of ideas about God, and finally at the end, the Lord's saying, boys, you're speaking without knowledge. Verse number six. So Job is making reference to chapter 38, verse 2. But look at verse 6. Wherefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Job repented. Read verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right. As my servant Job hath. You see that at the end? He's not talking about all the wrong things Job said. He just said, you're speaking without knowledge. The thing that Job said that the Lord's referring to is the verse before where Job repented and admitted a verse or two before that, that he was wrong. So, pure and simple, God is not condoning or saying what you said was right. Somebody said, Job was right. Job was not right. Job was flat wrong. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. God didn't take it away. The devil took it away. Come on, let's go back to the front. We'll look at these, a couple of quick glances at these wrong perceptions that surfaced as a result of what Job and his buddies were talking about. Go back to Job chapter 4. We'll just hit on these real quick. Then we're going to have prayer. Job chapter 4. Verse 7. These are some wrong perceptions now on the subject of suffering based on the book of Job. Verse 7. Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent. Now, you can go back. This is Eliphaz the Temanite is talking, one of his buddies. Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. Now, here's the idea that has come forth from that. That people, they see that suffering comes because of the judgment of God for wickedness. And the judgment of God for wickedness, this is what some people are trying to say, that AIDS is, God put AIDS on the homosexual community. I'm going to tell you something right now. God is not in favor of men copulating with men. He didn't design it that way. All you got to do is take a look at, don't take a look. But anyway, the equipment. Men have equipment, women have equipment. You know what I'm talking about. So God never has been in favor of men with men, women with women, okay? So don't argue with me about it. Take it to God. How did you get here? It wasn't between two women having a baby. It wasn't between two men that decided to have a baby. I've seen some men that look like they're about 15 months pregnant, you know. Hey, buddy, you're never going to give birth, you know. Men can't have babies with men. Women can't have. Yeah, but they love each other. You can love an animal too. You don't marry it. You don't go have sex with it. It's a perversion. Any way you strike it, I didn't say it. God said it. It's in the Word. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. People have. I did a whole series on did Jesus ever minister to a homosexual? And yes, he did. On numerous occasions. Anyway, you can see the truth of the Word and not hate people over it. I don't hate the homosexual community. I don't hate, you know, the LGBTQ, whatever else letters they put in there. I don't hate them. I don't hate the adulterers. I know some fornicators. The Bible tells me how I'm supposed to deal with that. But in all of it, you still have to love them. But, you know, you're not supposed to eat with a fornicator, the Bible says. You don't condone things people do and put your stamp of approval on what they do. You hold your line, but you walk in love toward them, okay? You can hate the sin and not hate the sinner. No one gave you permission to hate people. You might hate this. I hate it when I hear about situations, and I've had all sorts of situations come into my life with people that I've counseled. I remember a couple that came in, sat down. They were in ministry. They're functioning as pastors in another city, and they left that city and came here. Sat in my office right in there. Sat right over here in the church for how many weeks, and finally came in and said, we've got to talk to you about something. And I said, what? You know, I thought they had a question about ministry and direction. Well, we're swingers. And we're not talking Johnny and Sandy Swinger. And she wants to keep doing it, and I don't. And I've heard them all, okay? But this one kind of, poof, oh. I said, serious? You serious? You're serious. You're not pulling my leg. You're actually doing that garbage. Well, then the whole tone kind of changed because they didn't like me calling their fun garbage. Now, I loved them. I ministered to them. It angered me. But I decided, you know what? They're doing their thing, and it's going to lead to a bad, bad pathway they're on, and it's not a good thing. They would go to Tulsa and find a couple, and you know. And I'm like, that kind of sick stuff going on. While you're pastoring a church, I don't care if you're not pastoring the church. Sin is sin is sin. And, yeah, we'll teach his own, brother. Well, listen, that kind of sin will get you in trouble. The wage of sin is still death, okay? It still is. Anyway, these ideas come up, and that God is bringing judgment. And the reason I brought up the homosexual community, because there was a church up in Kansas, you know, the ones that are standing at funerals of people and blasting the veterans or the deceased and making all sorts of foul things. As a, quote, church, Christians, they said, God put AIDS on that whole homosexual community. I'll tell you right now, God did not put AIDS on anybody. Well, how did it happen then? Judgment. A lot of people have thought judgment, the judgment of God, is his fist coming down and popping people. That's not the judgment of God. That's what the devil does to people. The judgment of God is God's hand of grace and mercy being pulled back. When judgment hits, it's because the mercy of God and the peace or the grace of God is pulled off of a person's life, and now they become open prey to all sorts of stuff. You need to understand something about the umbrella of God's protection. You can walk in the umbrella of God's protection in grace, by grace, in the mercy of God. You can walk in that daily. But if you decide to step outside of that umbrella, you're going to get wet. You decide to disobey God. Deuteronomy 28 is very plain about it. If you obey God, all these blessings will come. But if you choose to disobey, all this stuff's going to happen to you. It's not that God, and see, the King James writes that God will smite you with this, and God will put this on you, and God will put this, and that's where people get all these wrong ideas. In Hebrew, it was originally communicated in permissive. God will allow it because you have stepped away from obedience, and you're choosing to go your own route, and now you're open game. So, but the translators translated it from Hebrew permissive, or permissive in the original tense, into English, into the causative tense of God was actually doing it. And God never has and never will put sickness on anybody. Christ bore your sicknesses, carried your pains. See? All along, it was just disobedience. Job got into disobedience. But here comes one of the wrong thoughts. And this theme repeats itself. Oh, man, in a lot of lives and in the book of Job, they keep talking about, you know, you're wicked, Job. You're wicked and God is judging you because you're wicked. And you're getting this because you deserve it. That was a wrong perception. As believers now, you need to understand when you accept Christ, you become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen? Old things pass away, all things become new. Does that mean you're a perfect man or a perfect woman, boy or girl? No. But that's what 1 John 1:9 is about. If you sin, you confess your sin and get back in line with the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Now, sin does open you up to curse. It does. As we just said, the wage of sin is death and all that. You can't walk around in sin and think that you're going to get away with that. You cannot. The second one, the second wrong perception. Boy, we're closing in on noon. Larry's belly's getting to him. No, I'm teasing him. Ah, come on. They've got something going on. Job chapter 5. Look at verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For he makes sore and he binds up. He wounds and his hands make whole. So people have said this. God uses calamity and destruction to correct his kids. You get into sin, God will put something on you to teach you. That's where that came from. That's where this originated. Oldest book in the Bible, some of these basic oldest lies, Satan put the stuff on. Satan killed Job's kids. Satan did all this stuff. And he told Job, obviously, hey, I'm not the one who did it. He wouldn't even say, I'm not the one. It's God. And he used the friends to get to Job. That's God. That's God. You're sinful. That's why this is happening to you. You're a bad person. No, the Bible said Job was a good guy. But good guys can get into fear too. Okay? So what did Matthew 7 verse 11 read? It reads this way. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? God is always good. He wasn't good in the new and bad in the old. How many of you would... I've got a, I don't know how heavy that, how heavy is a sledgehammer? 10? I've got a big one, so it's probably 12. I've got a 2-pounder that would do the job, actually. But if I, you know, was not pleased with something Austin was doing, and, oh, I tell you I love him, but I've got to teach that boy a lesson. Pull out that sledgehammer when he's sitting and looking the other way and just whack him on the knee with it. Bust his knee into 50 pieces. Screams. I did that to teach you. Do you think that he would come along and say, my dad did that to teach me? He'd say, I'm having my dad arrested. And rightfully so. It's child abuse. How many stupid Christians have said, God put this on me to teach me. He laid me on my back so I'd look up. It's based on this lie. Who said this? Eliphaz, the Temanite. who God was not happy with for all of his lying. And preachers and scholars and theologians have come along and told you this is God. And sometimes God will put sickness on you. Just God knows in his omniscience that the only way that you would listen is if he put something on you. He had to get your attention, Pastor. It's a lie. And you say that garbage, and you believe that garbage, and you open the door wide open to sickness and disease and stuff in your life because Satan's just looking for a little something. So you better get that stupid, ungodly, unscriptural thought that somebody who didn't know anything about chemistry said. Well, I don't know about that. I heard this from that pastor and this one and that one, and it doesn't matter what the words say. Always go back to what does the word say. Who's doing the talking? The third one, quickly. Job 25. Quick. Don't you know we need to get to lunch, Pastor Dan? Yes, I do. I've already lost two. Here, look at this one. Here, you know, who's talking in chapter 25? Look at verse 1. Then answered Bildad, shortest guy ever in the Bible, the Shuhite. Okay, you're awake. Good. This is Bildad, the Shuhite. Yeah, right. Look at verse 4. How then can man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shines not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm. Here is where the worm syndrome was born. You're just a worm in the dust. You're just a worm. God doesn't really love you like that. So that's why when we come along and begin to preach from New Testament revelation that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, you can come boldly to the throne of grace. People go back, yeah, but we're worms. Who said it? The little guy. I don't know if he may have been this big. I don't know. But at the Shuhite. Who said it? You believe stuff. You're just, I mean, you're like the bass that we go fishing for. Oh, there's a lure. And next thing you know, you're in a pan. You believe stuff. You go, well, that's the word of God. Who said it? Amen. Do you believe Jesus was a blasphemer? No. Why? Because somebody who didn't know being said it. Who was devil motivated said it. But we have the recording of it so we can see what happens when people begin looking at God and judging him through the filter of their circumstances. That'll get you in all sorts of trouble. You got to keep going back to what does the word say. What does the word say? This is your covenant. This is the last will and testament that you have right here. What does it say? Go with the deepest revelation that you have. We know unequivocally God's a good God based on New Testament scriptures where there's greater light being given. They didn't have that back in the Old Testament. They didn't have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in them either. The priests, prophets, and kings would have the Spirit of God come upon them, but then he'd depart. These guys didn't have any of that. That's why they came up with some crazy perceptions. And the last one. Job, let's go back to Job 1 quickly. And there are others in here that we could spend time on. I'm not going to, but this let it suffice that they said some really foolish things. Job 1, verse 21. Job said this, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Somebody say, well, read verse 22, Pastor Dan. Okay. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. What does that mean? Job was right in his heart. He really was. He was a good guy. He just didn't know. We know plainly from what the word says, Satan came in and stole from him. It wasn't God who took it away. It was the devil who did it. And just because Job said it, Job was wrong, and he said it out of ignorance, and we found that in chapter 38, verse what, 2? And then we saw it reiterated in chapter 42. You said wrong things. You made some stupid assumptions. This is a bogus comment right here, if you really want to know the truth of it. And then in chapter 2, look at verse 10. Here's the other one. But he said unto her, thou speakest, then said his wife, this is verse 9, unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity, curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did Job not sin with his lips. Again, his heart was right before God. And isn't it a good thing that God always looks at your heart? Because you and I have been messed up here. And we've had some things backwards. And we've had some things wrong. But I think of times in my life that, golly, how did I ever get through that situation? I was so young in the things of God, and I nearly got killed doing some things that were totally unscriptural, thinking I was doing the right thing when I was praying. You see that there are wrong perceptions. What does the New Testament say about all this? Is the one that God the one that takes away? Is God the one that does all this bad stuff? Acts chapter 10, verse 38 reads, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He's not a healer in the new and a killer in the old. I'm the Lord thy God, and I change not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did in the Bible that we see in the New Testament, he'll do today. And from the beginning of time, he's been the same loving, kind, godly God. Well, give the Lord a hand clap for that, because it's the truth. Amen. Thank you, Lord. If you're going to, please stand to your feet. If you're going to live your life solidly in and on the things of God, you got to know who he is. And you can't make assumptions about him that do not line up with the word of God. And if you've come up with some things and you've been reading after somebody who in the Bible said some things that were not right, well, who was speaking when you read what you read? Who was the one talking? Now, if it's thus saith the Lord, you can bank on it. Being God, but in this case, we had four people for the brunt of this book saying stuff that wasn't right. And it angered God. I don't mind telling you, it angered God. That angers God. You go around telling God is putting judgment on you because you're in sin. Let me tell you something. God doesn't hit you with his fist. He will pull his hand of blessing back. And you will come out from underneath an umbrella of protection, and bad things can happen to good people when that occurs. Don't ever blame a good God for doing something destructive, calamitous in your life. Don't ever utter that stupid religious garbage. Amen. That you heard somebody say, and you can't figure life out, so you automatically assume it was God. One more time, three words. Knock it off. Okay. Well, you'd be surprised how religious people get about the book of Job. That was the first book in the Bible, and the guy had very limited amount of knowledge. And he said some things that God came along and said, hey, you're wrong. That's not me. All right, bow your head with me. Let's pray. I think you got it. Praise God. Father, we thank you and praise you today in Jesus' name. For your goodness. You are good. You are always good. We'll never blame you when bad things happen to good people. We're not going to blame you over that. We're not going to blame you when bad things happen in bad people's lives, because we know you're not the one who's coming in to steal, kill, and destroy. You're the one who came to give life and give it more abundantly, John 10, verse 10. So we thank you today. We praise you today for the revelation in us that God is good. He's always good, and he's only good. Yes, there will be a day when sin is judged, the great white throne judgment, those that did not live for the Lord, he'll open the book, the Lamb's book of life, and look, and their name will not be there, and they will be cast out of heaven and cast into eternal damnation forever. That's true. There will be a time when you and I will stand before the Lord as believers. It's called the believer's judgment seat, the judgment seat of Christ. You'll stand there and you will be judged regarding the works that you did in this life, whether they were works of wood, hay, or stubble, which means they'll not last, or if they were gold, silver, or precious stones. I could pastor this church for the next 50 years. Wow, I'd be 109. Praise God. And if I did it with the wrong motive, not receive reward one. Your motives count for whatever you do. So, Father, thank you. Praise you for your goodness. We love you, sir. We bless you. We know you're our daddy. You're our God, and you're a good God. In Jesus' name. Come on, if y'all agree, say amen. Amen. See your hand.